So, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing in Malachi, our conversations with God. We're going to be continuing that in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And as you are turning there or getting there on your phone or tablet or whatever you use, let's just take a moment as an introduction and let's just address the elephant in the room before we jump into the sermon, okay? Today's passage is about tithing. Okay. Listen. There had to be somebody. I'm sure it was. Somebody just kind of tensed up a little bit. All right? It's one of those topics that some people just... It can rub the wrong way or it comes across that way. If anybody is a visitor here with us today or this is the first time you are here, please ask the person you came with or ask the person next to you. Like, I don't preach on tithing all that much, right? Like, don't sit there and say, typical churches, just talking about money, right? So just... pause for a moment and track with me, all right? We're talking about this, one, because it's biblical, because guess what? It's talked about in Malachi, right? So that makes it easy. Two, it's important, right? It's a topic that Jesus never shied away from. In fact, Jesus taught one of the most, the subjects he talked about the most was money. And it wasn't because Jesus was focused on money as much as Jesus understands, God understands, that when money and finances and material things become idols to us, become things that we worship, we become focused more on living for here and now more than we get focused for living for him and his kingdom. And so that's why God addresses it so much, all right? But I want to say this up front before we get into the passage. This morning is not primarily a message about money. While we're going to be talking about tithing, while we will be talking about finances and those kind of things, this is not focused primarily as a message about money. Today is a message about our hearts. More specifically, we're going to be focusing mainly on, this is a message about trust. That's what we're going to be focusing mainly on, primarily on this morning as we look at God's word, is trust. Because that's what's really at the center of this passage in Malachi, right? This passage in Malachi is not God asking for something from us, but it's God inviting us as his people to trust him. It's God inviting us as his people, not just to trust him, but to fully trust him, to radically trust him, to joyfully trust him. Because throughout this entire series, hopefully as you've been here, and if this is your first Sunday hearing one of these messages, the entire book of Malachi is God addressing the relationship that he has with his people. That's what he's talking about, is the relationship that he has with us and that he had with Israel at the time. So realize that this morning, is that's what God is at the heart at. See, money is the example that God uses, but the message that he's talking about is trust. Right? So he uses money as the example, but the message that he's getting at, the point he's getting at is trust. Do you trust me? All right? So that's where we'll be. If you have your Bibles, we're again in, here's what's funny. See, I love this. You guys don't see this, but my tablet decided to take my notes and like jumble them. So I'm closing out so I can get back into my notes, because that would have been interesting and that would have been fun. All right, we're good. All right, so here's the thing. As we look at this, God, again, here's a point that we have to understand. God doesn't need your money this morning, right? God doesn't need your money. God's not broke. Here's the truth. Here's the first truth I want to give you this morning as we look at this passage. God doesn't need your money, because I want to flip the script on you for a moment. God doesn't need your money because you have no money. It's all God's in the first place. See, that's a core truth that we have to understand as we get into this thinking about trust. And we're going to talk more about this here in a little bit, but let you understand that God doesn't need your money because it's not yours in the first place. It's his. It's all his. This life is his. This world is his. Money is his. Wealth is his. Possessions are his. And so that's a core truth we need to understand. Through all of this, God is not addressing this because he needs your money. What he wants is something far more valuable. He wants your confidence in him. See, tithing is just a vehicle that God gives to us. In fact, we're going to talk about this morning. Tithing and giving is actually a gift that God gives to us. I hope that we see it that way by the time we're done with this. The ability to give back to God is a gift that God has given to us. Because God has given it to us as a way for us to learn to put our trust and confidence in him. To establish a relationship built on a foundation of trust and surrender and submission. So, in Malachi chapter 3, it's a shorter passage, so I'm just going to go ahead and read it so we can see it all in context, and then we'll start picking it apart. So, Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy your fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So here's this passage. Remember, this whole series is this conversations between God. God brings an accusation against the people. So here the accusation is God says, you're robbing me. And their response, so this is a conversation. There's the accusation, the people's response is, how are we robbing you? And God then answers, you're robbing me through your tithes and your contributions. You're robbing me by not giving me that which belongs to me. And so as we go through this conversation, we have to build it upon the right foundation. And I want you to see how God starts this interaction with his people. Notice the first thing God does in this interaction is he shows them that he is trustworthy because he is immutable, meaning God is unchanging, right? So God begins with the fact that he is immutable, letting them know, I am the God that does not change. He says this right off the bat when he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He's reminding the people, remember, the only reason you exist is because of me. The only reason you are even a people is because of me. The only reason you have what you have is because of me. And you can trust in that because I don't change. Like God is ensuring them, because remember, every conversation up until now is God has been dealing with the unfaithfulness of his people. He keeps showing them ways that they are rejecting him and how they're being unfaithful and disrespectful to him. And God, at this point in time, could actually get to the point of saying, because of all these reasons, I'm done. I'm tapping out. Like, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but you're just not getting it. You're not changing. But God, in the middle of this book, in the middle of this conversation, he's reminding them, even though you're not faithful to me, I'm always faithful to you. I'm always faithful to you. And this will never change because I am unchanging. So God begins this conversation with a very powerful declaration. He's building a foundation. He's trying to create that foundation of trust. And he's giving the reason why we should trust him. He wants us to understand, my faithfulness is not dependent upon your faithfulness because I do not change. You know, Charles Spurgeon has a great quote that just kind of stirred in me when I read it the first time, but he says this. He says, what confidence this should bring to the believer. What confidence this should bring to the believer. The unchangeable God is the same in his love. He is the same in his power. He is the same in his wisdom. He is the same in his truth. He is the same in his faithfulness. He is the same in his justice. He is the same in everything. Nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be taken from him. He is without beginning and he is without end. He is the great I am. That's what God's declaring. I am the God who is faithful. I never pull back my faithfulness. I never find reasons to go back on my word. I never find reasons to remove something from you that I have promised to give to you, whether it's a blessing, but listen, or also a curse. See, God is faithful. What I have said, I will do. See, this is one of the things that we have to wrestle with as human beings, because what God is declaring here with the foundation is he wants us to understand this. He's saying, I am infinite and I am perfect. That's why I don't need to change. See, I need to change every single day because you need to change every single day because we're growing. We're maturing. We're becoming more of what God wants us to be. Change is inevitable for us. We should actually seek change because change means growth, right? The problem is that many of us thought we knew everything at 16, right? So it's hard for us to wrestle with this idea because at our core, we know that we're not perfect. So we know that we wrestle with change, but God is declaring, saying, I am infinite and I am perfect. You see, we change our minds. We break our word, but God's not us. See, we lie, we deceive, we manipulate, we add more than we need to. We embellish. We do all of these things. As human beings, we are all guilty of this, and we know it. But we can't view God through the lens of self. And that's what God's laying out in the foundation here for us when we start getting into this. Is he's saying, don't look at me through the lens of you. Because you as creation change. But I don't. God is saying, I don't get better because I'm already perfect. I don't become less because I'm already perfect. I do not change. So we can sit here this morning, and this is what I want to give you with confidence this morning, and I hope you already know this, and don't get me wrong, even if we know this, sometimes we can wrestle with it, but when God says he will do something, God's going to do it. Right? When God speaks, it will be fulfilled. And this is one of the reasons that we have to have this as a foundation, because here in a moment we're going to see this is the only place in all of Scripture where God actually lays out a challenge to us. And this is the challenge. Test me in this. It's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. And it has to do with our giving to him. Test me in this. But he's laying the foundation first. So as we think about this and the foundations laid, then the next thing we need to understand as we process through this is here's the next truth that we need to understand. Trust is not proven by words, but it's proven by our response. So our trust in something, our trust in God, is not proven by our words, but it's proven by our response. Let me give you a great example of how words can, and let's just call it what it is, they could be empty, even though we don't mean them to be empty. And I believe I've shared this before, but there's one worship song. There's a lot of worship songs, I think, but there's one in particular. There's one hymn that I do not like to sing. Not because it's not a beautiful song, it's an amazing song, it's a powerful song. I don't like singing it because I feel like a liar every time I sing it. And it's the old hymn, I Surrender All. You ever felt like a liar when you sing that? I do every time. Right? There have been times where God has actually told me, stop singing, David, it ain't true. And I've stood there in silence because in that moment, God's challenging me with something. But see, we speak all the time about our trust in God. We can speak about how much we trust God. But see, our trust is not proven in word. It's proven in our response. Because notice that the next thing that God says after he lays out this, I am unchangeable, he then calls the people to a response. He says to them, return to me, and I will return to you. See, here was the issue, and we've talked about this every week, but let's clarify it again so we're all on the same page, and especially if you're new to hearing some of this. The problem with Israel at this time is they were distant in their relationship with God. Their hearts were distant from God. There was a problem with the relationship. The people were disconnected. The people weren't worshiping and serving and living for God the way that he called them to. They have removed themselves from God. And actually, what's interesting, if we look at Malachi, it wasn't just that they were distant from God, they were also defensive towards God. You know, you see what I'm saying? Like every time God challenges them, we see that in the passage here. How will you rob God? God says, you're robbing me. Notice their first response was not like, oh, that's not good. How are we robbing you? Defensive. Every conversation that they have with God, God's challenging them. And instead of listening to what God is saying, instead of considering what the God of the universe is saying to them, their response back is to be defensive. And they want to give their point of view, and they want to say how they see it, and they want to say how God's wrong. I want to give you a thought this morning that was convicting to me when it comes to having a defensive heart before God. I think having a defensive nature or a defensive attitude is actually a powerful evidence of the posture of our heart. Because if my response is always to get defensive when I'm challenged, that shows me that I'm not open to listening to truth. And we all do it. I just want to, some of us are better than others, but some of us, as soon as we're in a challenging situation and we blow off the hand, like we get upset or we get like, let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me tell you why my way is the right way. Let me tell you why instant defensiveness is a posture where we're not really willing to hear the thing that's actually challenging us. And I know I'm guilty of it. I've been guilty of it with my wife, where if she challenges me, or if maybe I have an attitude, and the first time she'll point out, she'll say something that like makes me, she's pointing out, like, you got an attitude problem. Inside, my first reaction is, yeah, because you're telling me I have an attitude problem. Instead of receiving it. So I want us to see here that that's what God's dealing with is we can talk all the time about how much we trust God, but what he's challenging here is, I don't care about your words. I care about your response. Return to me. And isn't it awesome that even though the people have been rejecting God over and over and over again, he's still giving them invitations. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if you really stop and think about it, how many times does the enemy want us to think like God is just pushing you away? God wants nothing to do with you. God's upset with you. God's tired of you. God, whatever, just fill in the blank, right? We have this idea that God is not calling us. But here, once again, God is looking at his people and look, it's an invitation. Return. Return. Return to me and I will return to you. You know, Jesus talked about this, and he was actually quoting God, talking through the prophet Isaiah. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus actually declared, like he defines this. He says, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, this is the beautiful part about what I want you to see this morning is God is so passionate about your heart. That's what he wants more than anything in the world is your heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, there's a beautiful story that helps teach this when it comes to what it looks like to speak one way but respond a different way. In the 1800s, there was a famous tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. And he became very famous because he used to do tightrope walks across Niagara Falls. And it's actually pretty cool. I wish they would have had video cameras back then because it would have been amazing to see this. Because the stories say that he used to do tightrope walks blindfolded. He even did them on stilts. That would have been impressive to watch a guy walk a tightrope on stilts. And then he even used to do it with a wheelbarrow. He would grab a wheelbarrow and he'd go across and all that. So one day he does it and the crowd is cheering and he does it and they're loving it and he's getting their applause and he walks across and he comes before the crowd and he says, did you enjoy that? And everybody screams, yes. And he says, do you believe that I could carry a person across in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd screams, yes. And his response, who's going to get in? And everybody goes silent. It was kind of like probably in a group meeting when somebody asks who's going to pray. Don't make eye contact or you're going to get called on. Crowd goes silent, and here's the reality of it. And this is what God's talking about. Everyone likes to believe in theory. But when you're asked to jump in and trust, it becomes a whole different topic. And see, that's what God is. He's laying the foundation here. Do you trust me? Not just in what you say, but in your response. It reminds me very much, and some of you parents maybe have the same memory with your own kids, or maybe even with your grandkids, but it reminds me of when my daughters were younger, when they were little, right? And you play the game where you put them up on something or up on the steps, and you do the jump. Jump. And everything in you wants them to trust you and experience the thrill of leaping into the air. And for you, you understand it's only 2 feet. But for them, it's like, I am a daredevil. You know? And they leap out into the unknown and you catch them. But isn't it, I don't want to say it necessarily frustrating, but isn't it difficult when you're the parent the first time and they haven't experienced, they don't trust you yet. And you're sitting there, come on, jump, jump. What do you say? I'll catch you. Trust me. Isn't it amazing how after they jump the first time, at least this is true for our girls, they jump the first time and then when they realize by experience that dad will catch them, they jump even when you're not ready. Because trust had been experienced, and they experienced the adventure of trust. See, the issue is, as many times as Christians, we don't allow ourselves to experience the adventure of trusting God. And we're still the scared child standing on the steps, and God's saying, jump, trust me. And we're still the hesitant, oh, I want to, but I want to, but. And God keeps saying, trust me. This is what we see here in this passage, is God is trying to get us to understand, I am trustworthy. Jump. So then he gets more specific. So again, so now this is where God starts talking specifically about tithing, talking about giving. Because what God is doing is he's talking about the big picture, being trusting him. And then what God does is he brings it down to a very specific point. He brings it to a very specific example to challenge us. Because what happens is most people, if we were asked, hey, do you trust God? Most of us would say, yeah, I trust God. Until God brings it down to a specific thing. He's like, yeah, but how about this one? And then you're like, oh, really? And the reason that God, I think, deals with tithing in this is one, because the people were being disobedient, but two, because this is one of the hardest places for us to trust God if we really got honest with ourselves. Because finances and money, that's why he says, you can put your faith in so many things other than me. And this is where most of us put our faith. We put our faith in the paycheck. We put our faith in the stock market. We put our faith in the economy. We put our faith in the bank account. We put our faith in what we have. And that's why I think God deals with this, because he says, if you really trust me, let's challenge it. And I'm going to narrow in on something. Which leads us to the third point. Trust is demonstrated through our obedience. This is very much connected with the last point, God calling us to return. But this is, we have to get really specific here, is God shows us, he says, your trust in me is demonstrated when you obey me. Okay, so he goes on, and this is, again, he asked, or the people asked, how shall we return? And God says, will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? And this is where they say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes, in your contributions. God's narrowing the focus, but he's doing it in a way that he's trying to get, remember this, he's trying to get his people to the place where they trust him. That's God's desire, is trust me. Because I want us to understand something this morning, tithing or giving to God, this is not God's way of raising money. This isn't God's telethon and the way he desired. This isn't his fundraising event. Can I challenge us just for a moment? God's kingdom is going to advance. God's mission is going to advance whether you tithe or not. Okay? So God's not up there going, oh my goodness, if they don't give enough this week, we're in trouble. Now listen, as humans, we can think that way. And I'll be honest with you, there are times that I've wrestled with that in churches, right? Where you're just like, Lord, I have no idea how we're paying the bills. And that's where God always kind of, and I'm not saying it's easy, but that's when God, even in the church, I've had moments where it's like, God, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. And God's like, well, you're assuming I wanted you to pay that bill in the first place. And that's not me saying that God doesn't want us to pay bills. What I'm saying is sometimes we can be like, God, If you don't bring us, we're not going to have this building anymore. And God's like, you're assuming I want you to have the building. When did I ever say that I wanted you to have the building? Maybe I don't. Maybe the building's become the thing that's gotten in the way of you being out and going in the ministry and doing what I want you to do. You ever thought about that before sometimes with churches? The things that we think God wants us to have maybe are the things that God's saying, that's getting in the way of you actually going and doing the work I want you to go do. So I want us to understand that this morning, that God is not, now I want us to clarify, that doesn't mean that we just automatically, cool, let's just sell everything and go, because it's all about following God. It's about trusting God, trusting what God wants to do. That's the point here, not we need to do this or we need to do that. It's all about, am I trusting God? God doesn't need our money, but God, again, gives us the ability to tithe because he's asking us to grow in trust. Trust me. See, when God says that the people were robbing him, what he's ultimately saying is, you're withholding from me that which already belongs to me. And I talked about this at the beginning of the sermon. Everything already belongs to God. Remember I said, God don't need your money because it's God's money in the first place. And I want to tackle that just for a moment because we wrestle with this. Because right now there might be somebody in this room that says, I disagree. Because I'm the one that went and did the work. I'm the one that went and did the job. I'm the one that went and earned the paycheck. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that did that. We listen. I'm not denying that one at all. It is absolutely true that you all probably did go out and worked very hard to attain that which you have. But we have to accept something. What's also true is that everything you needed to be able to do the work was provided to you by God. God gave you the mind to use to go do the job. God gave you the health that you needed to go do the job. God gave you the skills to use to go do the job. God gave you the breath in your lungs, the life itself, to actually get up and go do the job. So all of the things that we say we did didn't happen unless first God did. See, this is what I love about this. Is when think about this more than just money. How often do we do things like this? It's my time. Which one are you responsible for the sun coming up this morning? Which one of you is keeping the clock going around? Which one of you is the creator of time? It's not your time. It's God's time. It's a gift that he's given to us. What I want us to understand this morning, this is a very foundational truth of Christianity, of belief in the one true God. None of it's ours. We've just been asked to be stewards of it. I'm not saying that God has not placed it in your hands. But what God has done is he's placed it in your hands and said, use it the way that I want you to use it. Be stewards of the things that I have given you. This is our time. This is our finances. This is our material possessions. This is even our relationships. Do you not realize this morning? My wife, while she is my wife, she was given to me by God. My children, they're not mine. I've just been honored to, I'm a steward that God has says, I'm giving you this precious life. And I'm going to ask you to raise them to follow me and to trust me. And there's going to come a day where Amy and I'm going to say this, and she's going to get angry at me because she never likes it when I say this, but there's going to be a day where, like many of you, we're going to get a point to our children where we're going to say, go and live the life that God has called you to live. I have done my part. Now you go do what God has called you to do. They're not mine. See, we really have to wrestle with this. None of it is ours. We just get the blessing to steward it and use it for our Creator and use it for the glory of God. So again, when God challenges the people, you're robbing from me, he's addressing a bigger issue. He's saying, you're withholding from me, not your money, you're withholding from me your trust. You're withholding from me your worship. What you're saying is, you can do better than I can. That you have more power than I do. And you're withholding your trust. You see, this morning I want us to understand that when the church asks and God says, give to the church, give to the ministry, give to me, tithing isn't you paying your bill. That's how some people treat it. Oh, I went to church, I better pay my bill. Sermon sucked this morning, so I'm not paying as much. Right? That's how a lot of people treat tithing. That's why what you find in most churches and Christians today, and hear me on this, this isn't a debate on how it should be done or how it shouldn't be done, but I just want to throw this out. This is one of the reasons why most people are not faithful in giving to God's kingdom, because most of the time people don't give unless they show up. Because it's like paying a bill. Oh, I'm here, so I'll give. Oh, but those 3 months that we're gone for the summer, I don't need to pay my bill. Tithing is not about paying a bill. Tithing is a declaration to God saying, God, you are my provider and I trust you. That's what it is. Now, I want to just say real fast, just real quick. I get it. Some people struggle with this because there are many churches that misappropriate the use of the money that comes in. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that there are some churches that are greedy, and there's pastors that are greedy. There's leaders that are greedy. I'm not denying that one whatsoever. That's a completely different topic, and here's why I say that. Because if you don't trust what this church does with your money, then ask. I would be more than happy to show you what we do with that money. And if you think it's being used in inappropriate ways, you have more than a right to point it out and try to challenge that or hold accountable. But that's a completely different issue, because here's the other point about tithing. As soon as it leaves my hand, it's no longer mine to dictate. Now, don't get me wrong, we serve as leaders and we do the best with the ministry and the money. We make decisions. This is why as a church we bring the budget to you every year to say this is where we're planning on using the money. Do you agree? And we try extremely hard to follow the budget that is laid out because we want to be open as a church to saying this is what we're doing with the funds that are coming in. But here's the difference. As soon as it leaves my hand, it's not mine to dictate anymore. I'm trusting God to use it the way God wants to use it. And so it's not about paying a bill, it's about just trusting God. Which then I want you to see there's also promise in this. So trust also ensures, this is the promise part, trust ensures provision and protection. This is where God says, test me in this. I love how God does that. He's so confident. Test me in this, says the Lord. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour down on you a blessing until there's no more need. And then he says, I will protect you from the devourer. He's like, basically, I will protect your crops. I will protect your food. I will protect your fields. I will watch over you. I will provide for you and I will protect you. And as I've already said, this is the only place in Scripture where you will find God saying, test me in this. But I want to be clear on something. This is not God proclaiming a prosperity gospel. See, some people like to twist it and say this is where, see? God says if I give money, he's giving me money back. I had a woman once, when I was pastoring in Chillicothe, who got very mad at me because I would not agree with her. She believed wholeheartedly, if I give God a dollar, he's giving me back 10. I said, where'd you get that from? Because he promises to give back to me tenfold. It's like, where'd you get that from? She likes to point out scriptures like this. See, he's going to make me prosper. This is not God saying he will prosper you. This doesn't mean that if you put tithing in that box today, you're going to go home tomorrow and have a check waiting for you. Here's what it is a promise of. It's a promise of sufficiency, and it's a promise of stewardship. Here's what I mean. This promise that God is giving is, if you trust me, I'll take care of you. I'm sufficient to take care of you. I will give you what you pay attention. I will give you what you need. Not what you want. I'll give you what you need. See, that's where the wrestle is, because many times as we think, well, Lord, I need this. And God's like, no, you don't. This is what you need. And I will be sufficient to always give you what you need. Not what you want, what you need. It's also a promise of stewardship. I'm a firm believer. I do not believe that wealth is evil. I don't believe that having money is evil. I think God blesses many people with wealth. I think living in our nation proves that God blesses us with wealth because we are the richest people in the world. But I do believe this. God gives more to the people that he can trust with more. See, we think God's going to bless so that I can accumulate more. But God will give more to those that he can trust to use more. So it's a promise of sufficiency, but it's also a promise of stewardship. John Wesley, I quote him quite often. I love John Wesley's philosophy in life. The man had this saying that he said, work all you can or make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And people would hear this, save all you can, and they would think what Wesley was saying was, have a big bank account, have a big retirement, have this, save as much as you can. That wasn't what Wesley was saying, was save all you can. What Wesley was saying is, don't spend your money on stupid stuff. See, Wesley's a very interesting character, and I'm not saying that we have to model this 100%, but he's a very interesting character. When he first started in the ministry, he learned that he could live off 28 pounds a year. He's from England. I don't know what a pound equates to. Well, I know pounds, but I don't know pounds. But 28 pounds, he could live off 28 pounds. And then here was the thing. He made 28 pounds. He lived off 28 pounds. The next year, he got a raise. So he was making like 36 pounds. Guess what Wesley did? He lived off 28 pounds. Next year he got a raise. By the end of his life, Wesley was making 100 and some pounds a year. Guess how much Wesley lived off of? 28 pounds. Because his belief was, Lord, this is all I need. And the rest I'm going to use for you. Again, I'm not saying you have to model that, but that's an amazing heart before God, is it not? And God gave more to someone that he could trust with more. George Mueller, if you've never heard of him, I encourage you to read his book, The Autobiography of George Mueller. It's basically his journal. I want to share a story with you about this where it comes to protection and provision. George Mueller, he lived in the 19th century. He was an evangelist, but he was also the founder of several orphanages in England. Over his lifetime, it is estimated that he cared for over 10,000 orphans in his ministry. George Mueller, throughout his entire lifetime, throughout his entire ministry, he never asked a single person for a penny. He never did a collection. He never did a fundraiser. He never said anything about any need that they ever had. The only place that he took his need was to God. So there's a story in his autobiography of his own hand that he wrote this. One morning, he says, the house mother came to me saying the orphanage, from one of the orphanages, and says, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. Mueller calmly replied, take the 300 children. Stop right there for a moment. 300 children. This isn't 10, 15, even 50. 300 children. This is Mueller's response. Take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. Mueller goes in. He sits down and he thanks God for the food and then sits down and waits. Moments later, there was a knock at the door. It was the baker, who says, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. I felt God telling me you had no bread, so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked fresh bread for you and the children. Here it is. Gets better than that. Shortly after the knock from the baker, another knock came. This time it was the milkman who had broken down right outside of the orphanage. The milk would have spoiled by the time that they were able to fix the carriage, so he offered the milk to the children, which was enough for all 300. God promises sufficiency. I will supply what you need if you trust me. Here's the last one, then we're done. Trust becomes a witness to the untrusting world. God goes on after he challenges the people with tithing, and he says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Church, one of the things that we talk about quite often, or at least we try to, is the fact that the world is watching us. And what they need to see from us as Christians is not people that are running around like the sky is falling every time the stock market goes crazy, or running around all crazy worrying about where the economy is going to go, or where all of this. What they need to see from us is people that trust God so much that they see a people that have a faith that stands firm, a faith that obeys boldly and with joy, a faith that trusts fully even when it costs us something. I said before already, tithing is God's gift to us. But it's not just a gift to us in learning how to trust him. It's also a gift to us because he's asking us, join me in my mission. He's saying, join me in my mission to reach the world. I'm giving you the opportunity to invest in something that has eternal rewards. You know, we invest our finances for earthly returns. But God says, I'm giving you the opportunity to invest in eternal returns. He says, bring your money, bring your tithe, bring your offering to the storehouse. See, the storehouse there was what we would equate to the church today. The storehouse was the temple. And the people were supposed to bring their offering to the storehouse for three reasons. First, their offering supported the priests and the Levites. Their offering supported the people that God had called for ministry to serve the people. Second, their offering was there to ensure that the mission of the temple was functioning, that the ministry of the temple, the sacrifices, the worship, the ministry, that it was there and it was serving the people. And third, their offering was brought to help the needy. It was out of the storehouse that the church could use the abundance to go and help those in need. If I don't have food, I could go to the temple and the temple would be there to supply my need. Christians, that should be our desire for how we use the money in the church. The tithing goes to support those that are called into ministry to serve the body. Two, it's there so that our ministry and mission is functioning and that we are sharing Jesus with the world around us and discipling one another. And three, the church should have an abundance so that when people have needs, we can help meet those needs. So that there's a surplus where even if it's one of you in the church came and said, I have a need. And we as the body of Christ and say, we can help meet your need. This is the purpose of it. And God gives us the invitation to be part of it, to make kingdom investments with unbelievable returns. See, our obedience to God when it comes to this issue, our trust in God shows the watching world that our hope is anchored beyond this world. My hope isn't in this. My hope is in Jesus. My hope isn't in any of this. It's in what's to come. It shows the watching world the power of the gospel. The gospel radically changes us in our priorities. It radically changes what we live for. And the most beautiful thing, honestly, that I think about this is when we trust God and how we live with our finances, it gives us the opportunity to open up gospel conversations. Why do you give to that? Why do you support that? Why do you give your time and your effort and your talents and your gifts for those things? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus, who I trust. And this is why I trust him. See, our trust in God is not a personal issue. Or I should say, it's not just a personal issue. It's a missional issue. Because when we trust him, he can trust us to go do that which we're called to do. So, closing this, I've heard it said this. If your faith hasn't reached your wallet, your faith probably hasn't reached your heart. Because faith that doesn't touch our finances is not full obedience. It's a selective surrender. I don't know about you, but that was convicting. And not just because of finances. I want you to see it beyond that. My faith must touch everything. Nothing can be held back from Christ. Everything. Whether it's my finances, whether it's my time, whether it's my future, whether it's my plans, whether it's my family, whether it's my job, whatever it is, fill in the blank. If your faith has not yet reached that thing, it probably hasn't fully reached your heart yet. Because God wants everything. Because it's all His in the first place. So family, as we end this and you think about Malachi first for a moment, this passage is not only about money. It's about relationship. It's not about what God wants from you. It's about what God wants for you. He longs for your heart. He longs for your habits. He wants your trust. He wants everything. See, God says to them, return to me, not just with your finances, but with your worship, with your faith, with your whole heart. Again, I've said it already, but tithing is not some divine fundraising strategy. It's a heart check. It's an act of faith that says, God, I trust you more than what's in my hands. What would it look like this morning? This is the challenge as we prepare to worship. What would it look like this morning if we all let God into every part of our lives? Some of us might be there and I say, praise the Lord. I know I still got some work to do. But what would it look like if every part of our lives we said, God, I trust you. Not just in my words, but in my obedience. Remember, God dares in the passage, test me in this. He says this not to test his limits, but to test his experience of what he wants to give and pour out into our lives. So the deeper question this morning is simply this. It is not, are you giving this morning? That's not the question I want you to think about. The deeper question is this. Are you trusting this morning? Are you trusting this morning? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And as we close, as they lead us in worship, I invite you to ask yourself that question. Ask these similar questions. Is God first in my life this morning? Am I trusting Him to the point that He is first in my life? But then break it down even farther. Ask yourself this morning, is He first in my finances? Is He first in my plans? Is He first in my future? Is He first in my heart this morning? Because when we give God our first and our best, and as we think about this from finances, as we give to God the first and the best, we're not just funding ministry. We're showing the world that our hope is not in riches, but it's in the one who richly provides. It's showing the world that God is greater than all of this. So as we worship and we close, I want you to hear His words, and maybe it's to you this morning. Return to me. Return. I want your whole heart. Trust me. And let's watch together as a church what He does. Father, as we just spend a few moments in worship, as we just spend these last moments in response to you, I pray in every time I am up here, Lord, let it not be my words that we hear. Let it be the words of the Spirit of God that speaks to us. Lord, I pray encouragement upon us as a church. Lord, I know that this church is blessed with so many who faithfully give and sacrifice. Lord, not just of finances, but of time, of talents, of resources, Lord. And sometimes there's the enemy that wants to get in and guilt us into you're not doing it enough. But Lord, I pray that you give encouragement where encouragement needs to be given. That you speak reassurances and not let the enemy have places to speak doubt or fear or guilt. At the same time, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak conviction. Lord, that you have a desire for each and every one of our lives. Lord, one of the things we say as a church is we want everyone to live with purpose, the purpose that you have for us. Lord, I believe that you have endowed, you have gifted every person here with exactly what you desire us to have at this moment to be able to be on mission for you. Lord, whether that's finances, whether that's our time, our resources, our talents, whatever it is, the time that we give to, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that the Spirit will speak to those that need to hear your reassurance of, I have a plan for you. I have a way that I want to partner with you in mission and ministry. I have a purpose. And I don't want this world to steal it from you. Lord, I really do pray that we don't hear this message in a place of, oh, you're just asking for more. Lord, I pray that it be from your Spirit that you're asking us to rest and trust in you so that we can experience more of what you have for us, not what you want from us. Lord, I believe there's such an abundance that you have prepared for your church and for your people. And Lord, I pray that we get excited about finding what it looks like to step into that trust and to receive it. So just speak to us as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.